You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Starting a new series that we'll be talking about every Wednesday for the next like 5 weeks, and it's a study of the book of James. Now, we've called this series A Faith That Works because in this letter, James, who writes it, makes a bold claim that Christians whose actions don't reflect their faith have a faith that's dead. It's kind of like intense, right? Like, James says that we don't earn our salvation, but our actions should reflect our salvation if we are in Christ. And I'm really fired up that this is the series that we are talking about over the next several weeks, because I really feel like everything that you students are facing every day, I feel like everything our nation is experiencing, everything our world is, where there is conflict and division and selfishness, that there is so much brokenness and hardship, I think more than ever we need genuine Christians whose faith is alive, who have a faith that is putting in the work because of God's great grace. And as we jump into this book of James, James is one of those interesting ones in the Bible where Jesus is really only mentioned twice. James doesn't really refer to like our Lord Jesus over and over again, but it's clear that Jesus is the inspiration and model for the teachings of James. And if you are loving your Bible right now and you want to go deeper, something that helped me like understand the book of James more was doing like a Bible study that compared James to the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so if you are interested in going deeper in your Bible, come to the stage after our message, and I'd be so happy to send you that Bible study. Another interesting thing about the book of James is that it's believed to be written by the brother of Jesus, James. So something that we kind of miss sometimes is that Jesus knows what it's like to grow up in a family. He was fully God, but also fully man, and he grew up with siblings. And let's just see, take a poll. Raise your hand if you have a sibling. Okay, most of the room. Okay, okay. Now, what would you do if when you got home, your sibling came up to you and was like, hey, by the way, I'm God? That would be pretty crazy, right? You'd be like, no, I've seen you like pick your nose, like I've seen you give our mom attitude, like there is no way that you are God. Jesus, in like a somewhat similar way, kind of had to go through that experience, except he was actually God, and he was trying to convince his family and the whole world that he was God. But in John 7, verse 5, scripture says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Despite Jesus' signs, wonders, and words, before the cross and resurrection, Jesus' own brothers doubted that he was God. But after Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, his brother, James, who once doubted him, wrote an entire letter that encouraged Christians in their faith. And that letter became the book of the Bible that we are studying together in this series. And that, to me, is amazing evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. That's amazing evidence of the transformation that Christ can do in our hearts and our lives, that he can bring us to doubt and unbelieving to a place of great faith. And if you read with me James 1, verse 1, James begins his letter like this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, we already talked about who James is, but he's writing to these 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes refer to the way that God organized his original chosen people, Israel, into 12 tribes. And at this time that James is writing, after Jesus has risen from the dead, these tribes don't exist formally, but they became a way to refer to Christians, to the early Christians. And these tribes, believers in Jesus, were facing persecution for their faith. So they were being mocked, they were being made fun of, they were attacked, and they were killed for believing that Jesus was God, that he paid the price for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. And so because these Christians were facing a lot of persecution, it led to this big dispersion of early Christians. And so they weren't all living in the same place. And so if we were to kind of like put ourselves in the shoes of that early church, it would kind of be like if we here as HSM, our HSM family, if we faced persecution, and then some of us didn't feel like it was safe anymore here. And so some of us fled to Washington, some of us went to Arizona, and we all became spread out. If we were in a situation like that, that would be really sad. We'd be lonely. We would miss each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We would probably be scared about what the future holds, scared that we have this faith in Jesus, but we're not even sure what he's up to. And to these Christians who are likely lonely and afraid, James says these words, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you..." And I want to pause there, because do you think James is going to say, "Consider it pure joy whenever you notice a blessing from God"? Or, "Consider it pure joy when life is going really well"? Or that you have a lot of money? Or that everyone around you likes you? No. James commands Christians to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This phrase, to consider it, other translations use the word count it, means to make a definitive decision. So I kind of think about like making a New Year's resolution. Like when you decide to, you know, new year, new me, you make statements like, "I will go to the gym 3 times a week. You make statements like, "I will do all my homework and turn it in on time." And James is commanding Christians to make a strong decision to have a joyful attitude when it is most unnatural. And that's when we face trials. Trial in Greek, the original language that this letter was written in, is related to the word test or testing. And usually, trial has two meanings in the Bible. It can refer to internal struggles, like the temptation to sin, or maybe experiencing seasons of doubt in our faith in Christ. But it can also refer to external afflictions. So these are things that happen to us, hard things that happen around us. And James says that we should consider it pure joy, that we should count it as joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. And so I think that can refer to the many trials that all of us face, the ways that we do struggle with sin or addiction. Maybe our families fighting or our friends fighting, money problems, losing a job, failing at something at school. And all of these trials are difficult and heartbreaking, but James is saying that these trials test our faith. The Greek word for test is dokimion, and it refers to the process by which silver or gold is refined by fire. And so let me show you this picture. James has this in mind, that usually when people find gold or some sort of precious metal, it's not completely gold. They have impurities, meaning other materials that are preventing this metal from being in its purest form. And so to my understanding, I am not an expert, I'm not a welder, but to my understanding, people will take these metals and they'll heat them to incredibly high degrees. Sometimes they'll even like spin these metals around, even put a different chemical in there so that it can get the purest form of silver or gold. And that's what can get used to like make jewelry or something like that. And James has this concept in mind of metals being purified and strengthened through fire. And James is saying, in a similar way, our faith can be tested in the fires brought on by trials and suffering, and then our faith can be purified. It can be strengthened. When people refine gold through fire, they want to get the purest form of that metal. That's what's most valuable. And when God refines our faith using the trials and suffering that we go through, he wants to get our hearts pure. All of our impurities, the way that we still struggle with sin, the brokenness that we experience, God wants to remove those things from our life, to reveal himself more deeply through the fires so that we can worship him more honestly and less selfishly, so that we can look more and more like Christ. And that is why James, in these verses that we read, commands Christians to choose to have joy in trials because God never wastes a hurt. I stole that phrase from Pastor Rick Warren. God never wastes a hurt. The trials that we go through, they're hard. They're like, it's compared to being heated in this fire. But God, in his goodness, never wastes any of it. That's why Gavin, our high school coordinator, and I, we titled this sermon tonight, "Glad I'm Going Through It." Because with God, when we put our faith in him, only with him can our suffering have a purpose. Only with him can our suffering produce deeper, stronger, and more certain faith, a faith that actually perseveres. Now, I think it's important to clarify that we do not suffer because we don't have enough faith. It's not that suffering determines whether or not we have faith, but God can use suffering to strengthen faith that already exists. And he longs to do this because he longs for his people to grow in maturity, meaning to grow in his likeness. And sometimes I think Christians, we get this backwards. We think maturity in Christ is how much Bible we know, or it's how many Bible studies that we're a part of. But what James is telling us here is a better measure of maturity in Christians is how we approach suffering. If we approach suffering with complaining, if we are just like so caught up in it that we're totally hopeless, then we might not be as mature as we think. But if we can count it all joy, including the trials, it's still difficult and it's still heartbreaking. But if we can see God in it and some ways that he's refining us, then that's a way that he can grow us in maturity. And so with this in mind, James continues, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I love that James follows up those first few verses with this one on wisdom. Because when we are in a trial, when we're in the fires and we're suffering, we usually don't know what to do. And that's where we need God's wisdom. That's where we need his help. And what's great is that he offers it to us. Something that's been so helpful for me in my walk with God is knowing that God is not hiding and he's like not trying to trick us. He wants us to find him because then we can worship him more clearly and that's what's best for us. And so I want you to take a moment right now to think about a trial that you're currently going through. Think about a struggle, a way that you're suffering, a way that your heart is burdened. And if you're wondering what to do in that situation, if you're wondering how to act and respond, Scripture says to ask God for wisdom. And he is a generous father. He will pour out his wisdom on us if we ask him for it. And we can have confidence that he's going to follow through and answer this prayer. God is the only thing that does not change. He's completely in control. He's all-powerful, and he's good. And we can trust that he will fulfill his promises. And then James continues. I'm sorry, did I skip a fill-in? God generously gives wisdom to all who ask him for it. So if you need God's wisdom, ask him for it. Let's head to the last verses that we will study in James tonight, verses 6 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now here, James shifts away from God's response to our prayers and focuses on the way that we ask God for wisdom. And he uses some pretty intense language here. But the focus that James has is that believers need to pray to God in faith. Now, does this mean that we can never doubt God? That we can never come to him with questions? That we can't wonder, God, what are you up to? Like, I know that you're using this trial in some way, but I'm still confused. Like, please help me. That's not what James is saying. James here is using a word, diakrino, which means to differentiate. And James uses it elsewhere in his letter to discuss divisions among people. And so this word suggests not intellectual doubt, which we all experience, where sometimes, like I said, we're wondering, God, what are you up to? I know that you're good, but help my unbelief. But rather, James is talking about a conflict or division in our hearts. James is warning that if we're not fully surrendered to God, then we really can't expect him to give him what we're asking for. Maybe another way to view it is if we are partying and drinking, if we're gossiping and lying, and we're not really confessing and repenting of those things and wanting God to be the Lord of our lives, then we're double-minded. I think another example that came to mind is if God is our vending machine, like if he is only someone who we go to when we want something or we need something, if he's only our vending machine and he's not the Lord of our life, then we're double-minded. James is warning us here, and he will throughout his letter, that you cannot have one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. It doesn't work like that. God asks us to be fully surrendered to him. Now, that doesn't mean that if we are fully surrendered to God, that he's just going to give us whatever we ask for. What comes with surrender to God is him giving us his heart. Remember, meaning him refining us through fire to look more and more like Christ. And when he does that, what tends to happen is we tend to desire the things that he desires, and that's what we end up praying for. But that is something we can rely on because we can rely on God's character. But the opposite, what James was just saying in verses 6 through 8, when we're double-minded, lukewarm, or lazy Christians, that's when it can feel like we're being tossed in the waves of the sea, right? That's when every trial and suffering kind of just shatters us and rocks our world. When we're in that place, that's when it's like we watch one Instagram reel that challenges the Bible, and it's like our whole faith falls apart. When we're double-minded, one foot in Christ and trying to have one foot in the world still, when we're lukewarm or honestly lazy Christians, that's when nothing is stable because we haven't fully surrendered our lives and hearts to Jesus, who is the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for your soul, firm and secure." And so, students, if you are here tonight, and maybe you're going through some trials, and it feels like you're being tossed in the waves, if you want an anchor for your soul, someone to rely on, put your full faith in Jesus. James encourages us in his opening 8 verses to fully and wholeheartedly put our faith in Christ, in a way that it does not waver when we face trials or suffering, but rejoices because we know that God will use it to strengthen our faith. And Jesus can be that anchor for us, no matter what we face. And as I have studied these verses this week, I want you to know, students, especially if you're newer here or you're a freshman and we're still getting to know each other, whenever I preach God's word for us, I am not just preaching it to you, I'm preaching it to myself too. And as a follower of Christ, as one of his daughters, I am still growing in maturity in Christ. He is still refining me by fire, and he's going to keep doing that until we're with him for all of eternity. And I really thought I wasn't going to cry, but this week, these words have like felt so heavy because for me and Blake, my husband, it really feels like we're going through a lot of trials right now. And it feels like there's suffering that God is, we trust that he's using it to refine our faith, but it's still hard. And one of those trials, I've shared it before, is with our families. Both me and Blake's parents have pretty rocky marriages and relationships. It's pretty up and down, and there's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of fighting, and it can be hard to know, like, what's even going to happen tomorrow? The holidays are coming. What are those going to look like? What comes after the holidays? I don't know. Our family is full of a lot of chaos right now. And as hard as that is and challenging as it is, we know from these words in James, we don't feel joy, but we can choose joy because we know God never wastes a hurt, that God can use this suffering in a way that only he can to make us look more like him, to make our faith stronger. And we're even praying that for our parents. We're asking God, God, can you use this conflict and this hardship to draw our parents closer to yourself and grow and strengthen their faith in Christ? And every day is different, but we do see God working in small ways, and that encourages us even more to trust him and count it all joy, no matter what the trials are ahead. So in a few minutes, we're going to head to our life groups, and as soon as we get there, I want you guys to reread your life group covenant from last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. You're going to reread those this week so that you can remind yourself and remind your groups of what you've promised to each other, of what you are going to value and what your group is going to be about this year. And then in that safety of your protected and loving life group, I want you guys to be vulnerable. I want you guys to really consider the trials and suffering that you may be facing, and share that with each other so that we can encourage one another as we follow Christ and count everything as joy, no matter what we face, because we know that God is not going to waste it. So let me pray for us before we go. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good, and we are so grateful that, your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are among them, and so we know that you're here tonight. And God, some of us are here, and we're not facing trials, that things are pretty good, and we praise you for that, and we pray that if for the people in the room that feel that way, that they can be an encouragement to others who are going through a hard time. And we also pray that you would strengthen students' faith even in that place for the trials that may come in the future. And God, for any student who's hurting tonight or struggling or really feels like they're in the fires of suffering, that they're facing many trials, Lord, I pray that you would teach us through your word and through encouraging each other that you are at work and that we can have your joy because you know that you are the only one who can take what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it for good. We love you so much. Lord, be with us in our life groups. We love you and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.